Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your wonderful presence. The Bible tells us, and we have seen it, it is so, that God inhabits the praise of his people. Thank you for coming to tabernacle with us. As we enter your word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are present physically, and those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So the word will flow, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit will be released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy, to be faithful, yes, to deliver the word with precision, speaking only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all agreed individually and said, amen. This is our school of perfection. We are teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal, because we are in what the Bible symbolically calls the third day. The third day just means the third millennium from the birth of Christ. The scripture tells us that one day is the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Consequently, it is the will of God that at this time the church comes to a knowledge, both head and revelational, and ultimately experiential knowledge of growing up into Christ in all things, using the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to operate what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which really are the seven principles of the Christ life that Jesus himself used. The Lord said himself, when he was here, he said that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the scripture also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaking by revelation, he calls Jesus the wisdom of God. And then in Proverbs chapter 9, Solomon, writing prophetically, said, wisdom hath built a house. But Jesus said, I will build my house. So it's Jesus. It's Jesus. The Lord Jesus building the church. You know, he said he had, Huna has seven pillars. These are the seven principles of the Christ life, which very briefly are honesty, the fear of the Lord, which include honesty and humility of heart. You know, then praying in the spirit, then binding the devil, loosing the pillar one is, I got to get it right myself, praise the Lord, is the fear of God. And then pillar two is praying in the spirit. And then pillar three is binding the devil. And then number four is confession of the word. Number five is meditation. You see, when you speak God's word, you have to say it in your heart too. Meditation is saying it in your heart. Confession is saying it with your mouth. And there has to be a synchronization between two of them. Then pillar six is practicing the actual physical practice of God's word. And pillar seven is fasting and living a fasted life. These pillars or principles, they form a cycle, because the last pillar, seven, fasting and prayer, makes you more humble, which is inside the first principle. So for those of us who are in a little bit of electronics, it's what we call a feedback loop. There's a feedback. So every time you practice it, there's a feedback. It makes you more humble, and then you go through it again. And then each time you go through the cycle, it becomes more and more efficient until, you know, with over time, you're able to clean out completely the nature of sin in the soul and in the body. Another important truth here, which has not been taught and emphasized, but will be, because this light is coming out now. It's been there for years, but it's been obscured by the overemphasis on other things like material and all of that, you know, which were not wrong. It's just that I think the church spent too long time on them, you know. But these things are coming out now so that people will come to have an understanding of these things. We need to understand that when we're born again, the nature of sin is removed from the spirit, but not from the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, and neither is it from the body. That's what the Bible calls the flesh. The flesh really, it means the sin nature in the mind, the will, the emotions, and inside the physical body. It is this sin nature that is in conflict with the divine nature in your spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 7. So they're in conflict, the contrary one to another, so you don't do the things you should. But the good news is you can and should overcome the sin nature in the flesh using the blood, the word, and the spirit. First of all, you dominate it, and then secondly, you now clean it out. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Observe, it is us who do it, even though the Holy Ghost who does it. The responsibility is not the Holy Ghost, is yours. But once you take it out, then the Holy Spirit will not help, because you can't do it without Him. It says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness. That's where we get perfection from, in the fear of God. So this is where we're going. And this is the truth that God wants to get across to the church. And we also need to understand that this thing is not a utopia. It's not something you just, you know, it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. And it is mirrored beautifully by the analogy and the illustration of the metamorphosis of the butterfly. And Jesus' life also follows the same pattern. See, Jesus born as a baby in Bethlehem, which is like the egg stage. He's first of all conceived in the womb of Mary supernaturally. Then he's born just as a baby, you know. He doesn't do any miracles, nothing. He's just a baby, like any other baby. Cries, you know, he has to be changed. He does everything babies do. Then he grows to become a little child at the age of 12. No miracles, but we see understanding, which would be likened to the caterpillar stage. And then he goes into a stage of isolation, if you like, hibernation, between the age of 12 and 30. You don't hear anything about him, but he's there. But he's growing quietly, you know. That will be the pupa stage of the butterfly. And then at the age of 30, he goes to John the Baptist. He's anointed in the Jordan River. He's baptized in the Jordan River, excuse me. Then anointed. He's had the Holy Spirit all of these years. From his mother's womb, he's had the Holy Spirit. But now he receives what we call the Spirit without measure. And from that time on, he goes in the wilderness for 40 days, comes back. As it comes, the power of the Spirit, then he starts doing miracles. He turns water to wine in Cana of Galilee. He goes to synagogue in Capernaum. He casts out the devil of somebody. Then that same evening, Bible says they bring many people. He didn't do that before. You know? And so we have to understand that it's modular. It's in modules and it's in stages. And it's the same thing with us. You get born again as your egg stage. Then you become a baby Christian. You know, a little child is the caterpillar stage. Then you go into the pupa stage. Sadly, most Christians live and die in the caterpillar stage. So most of the Christianity we've seen in the last 2,000 years has been caterpillar Christianity. And we think it's normal because that's what we've seen. But it is not. Our spiritual growth is aborted because most people live and die in the caterpillar stage. It's going to change now because knowledge and understanding has come. We're supposed to go from the caterpillars into the pupa stage. Now, recently when I was reading my Bible, God gave me a scriptural, I've been saying it for a long time, but he gave me a scriptural basis for the pupa stage. Of course, I used Jesus in the years between 12 and 30. The Bible says in the days of his flesh, he offered. So that's the pupa stage. When you're offering yourself, offer prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, learning obedience by things, that's really the pupa stage. But he gave me another scripture that even makes it very clear. And because in the pupa stage, let's go to the natural butterfly now. It's as if there's nothing going on. It's just, you know, hibernating. It doesn't move around. It's just in one place. So what's going on here? You know, you would think that it's probably dead, but it's not dead. There's an inner transformation, and the Greek word is metamorpho, from which we get the English word metamorphosis, which is the same word Paul uses in Romans chapter 12, where he says that be transformed. The word is metamorpho. It's the same word, that is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we are changed in the same way from glory to glory. The word is metamorpho. We're supposed to be spiritually metamorphizing, changing, being transformed. That's why at the beginning of every service, I say you're going to go to higher life growth. Every time you come here, you hear God's word, you believe it, and you start acting on it. When you get home, you're being transformed. Daily, there's an inner transformation going on. So God now took me to the life of Anna, the woman who God used to pray because before Jesus was born, for about 60 years. 60. And this is the word. It says that, and she served God day and night in the temple with fasting and prayer. No activity. It's the pupa stage. Goes to the temple, prays, fasts, goes back home. She wasn't preaching to Israel. She wasn't doing anything. God told me, he said, that's the pupa stage. And that's the stage most Christians don't want to do. They think, you're not doing anything. Like somebody saw me some years ago, not many. And said, Pastor Olubi, where have you been? I said, I'm here. You know, because they don't see my name on billboards and they don't see me. I did that years ago and there was a reason for it. And God told me to do it. You know, I was on television in Kaduna. I was on television in Enugu. I was on television all over the country, in Ogun State. And of course, here in Ibadan. And I used to take a lot of preaching engagements. We went all over the whole place. You know, it was for a time. It was for a purpose, for a witness. Then God told me, cut that out. You know, you've done what I've asked you to do. He said, now get back into the cocoon. So all we do here, I come on Sunday, I preach, I go home, I pray. All you people, we pray. You know, so people looking at us from the outside, what are they doing? We're doing what Anna did. We're not departing from the temple day and night, serving God with fasting and prayer. That is going to bring the Messiah. It's the intercession of Anna that brought about the birth of Jesus through Mary. Mary was just a vessel. But the person that did the work was Anna, Simeon and Anna. That's why immediately Jesus was born and he was dedicated, God brought him to the temple. I said, now see what you have done. And that's what's going to happen with us too. So you need to stay in that fasting and prayer. That doesn't mean your idol. No, far from it. Jesus was not idle in those 18 years in the carpenter's shop. He was working, was going, prophets, goes to the, department of vet medicine. You know, we all work. Some of us are in life force. Some of us are here in church. You know, we're all working just like Jesus, but quiet. It's the pupa stage. And if you get in too much activity, the caterpillar can be crushed. That's why God puts in hibernation. Because if you're not in hibernation, it is easily killed by predators. Don't you never say God knows what he's doing? See, Jesus, that's exactly what happened with Jesus. He was in Nazareth. That's why when he came out with the glory of God, the Pharisees and they said, who is he? Who is this? They say he's a prophet from Nazareth. They say, has any of the people believed? Oh, who is he? Where did he come from? He came out of the cocoon. Give the Lord a clap offering. So that's what we're all about. And so by following his pattern, and of course when he came out and then he received the Spirit without measure, then we now saw the butterfly. Where, all the beautiful colors of the fruit of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit without measure. healing the sick, raising the dead, walking on water, casting out devils, feeding the 5,000, you know, impacting his society in a way. He said, they said, we have never seen it so in Israel. And other people said, he has done all things well. They will say the same about us. The Bible says, the works he did, we will do, and greater works. So you're not wasting time in the cocoon. It's a preparation stage. It's a transformation stage. And too much activity will be a distraction. You won't be able to do it properly. That's why it's constricted. That's why it speaks about Anna. She wasn't doing anything, but she was doing plenty. It's a lesson. So we're using Jesus as our example. And right now we're in John chapter 13. I almost finished it in my last lesson, but we'll pick it up from where I left off, and by the grace and the mercy of God, finish it today. John, the 13th chapter, the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 13. And I believe I stopped in verse 27. John, the 13th chapter. And where in the world are we? Yeah, there we go. And we stopped in verse 27. And that was when the Lord Jesus said, he made the statement, is it John 13 or John 14? Excuse me, it's John 14, not 13. John 14, excuse me. Yeah. He said, well, I'll take the two verses together. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, yet be prayed with you, verse 26. 25, excuse me. Then in verse 26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He, notice the Holy Spirit is a person. He never refers to the Holy Spirit as it. Never. It's him. He. He will teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. And I made this comment in my last lesson. I said all things there means all things. He's not only going to teach us spiritual, he's going to teach us secular things. But he has to teach you the spiritual first so you can understand his language before he can teach you the secular. A lot of people want Jesus to teach them economics and maths and physics, but it's not going to happen if he hasn't yet taught you Bible. Because the language with which he's going to teach you is spiritual language. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know, it says, you know, interpreting spiritual things, spiritual truth in spiritual language. You know, what is spiritual language? It is the types and shadows that are embedded in the stories of the Bible. The Bible says that, you know, these things were written, all things that were written for our foretime were written for our learning. So you read, let me just give some very simple examples. You know, you read something like, you know, and Elisha dwelt in Dothan. This story. But it means something, because Dothan is a place of two wells. Now, if you don't know that, it won't make any sense to you. That's why the Bible says, in seeing they will see, but they will not understand. In hearing they will hear, but they will not perceive. You know, they see, they will not perceive. They will hear, they will not understand. That's why you need to know the Bible. So when the Holy Ghost wants to speak to you about something, he will use a symbolic type and shadow from the scripture. But because you know what he's talking about, you will know how he's applying it in that situation. And that's why you need to do a lot of praying in tongues and reading your Bible and listening to anointed teaching and preaching, apostolic and prophetic. They give you keys, understanding, so that when you're not reading your Bible, you those keys will help you to unlock the scripture. But, you know, remember the two disciples from the road of Emmaus. After the resurrection, Jesus asked them, "Why are you guys crying? You know, what's wrong with you?" And they said, "Oh, are you the only stranger? You know, this great prophet." All the time, they didn't even know he was Messiah. They just thought he was a great prophet, you know. And, you know, this was the third day and they killed him. And, you know, I like the way Jesus said it. I feel that way sometimes myself these days, but I have to control myself. Oh, fools. A lot of us are like that. It's not an insult. It's a fact. A fool is somebody who doesn't have wisdom. The opposite of foolishness is wisdom. Oh, fools. Of course, they were his disciples, and he loved them, and he was nice to them. But he was just, you know, it was a gentle rebuke, a correction. Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe. All that had been written in the prophets, ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter his glory? Watch this. And beginning at Moses, he expounded all things in the scripture concerning himself. Do you know that it's the same thing about you? It is written of you? Because everything that is for Christ is for us. Because you are in him. So physics is there. Engineering is there. Years ago, over 20 years ago, this is 2021. It was the year 1999, which would be 22 years now. I was 40 years old. And the Lord spoke to me and said that I should go back. I was, you know, pastor and everything, you know. He said, go back to your physics. So I now went to get, you know, I just started buying books. I started going to England, you know. Some of my friends would send me books. Amazon, I just started then, you know. Can you imagine, guys, the richest guy in the world now. That time he was only selling just books. You know, I still remember, I still have some of the orders on in my computer. So I started ordering books on theoretical physics, you know. Things I had done before, you know, by the grace and mercy of God, I had a first class in physics, you know, in my undergraduate, but I had to set it aside for many years in order to pursue the knowledge of God that God had given me. So in 1999, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Olubi, go back and pick your physics back. And he said theoretical physics in particular. So I went to pick up things like classical mechanics, things I had done before as an undergraduate, but I brushed them up. You know, all kinds of things, quantum mechanics, quantum field theory, you know, I'd forgotten a lot of stuff, you know, but I started, this is personal, I didn't go to any school or anything, I just started, you know, reading again, you know, and things had changed, you know. I graduated in 1978, so you're looking at a 21 year difference. You know, there was a lot of new stuff, you know, that they didn't even exist when I was an undergraduate. You know, they weren't taught. There are some things that we were taught. There are some other things that had not yet, you know, they call it the new physics, you know, and I'm going somewhere with this. So as I began to study and as I began to read and I brushed up my mathematics, you know, I'd done a lot of maths, linear algebra, you know, vector calculus, multi-dimensional, what we call multivariable calculus, all kinds of, you know, interesting and lovely things, depending on where you're coming from. Some people will say, Pastor, I don't know anything lovely about that. And I agree with you. Now, but the point is, so one day I was reading my Bible, and Jesus prayed for a man, and the Bible says the string of his tongue was loosed. And I had heard that people are talking about a string theory. That's how my quest in string theory began. I got it from the Bible. String. So he called the tongue the string. Now, what does string theory say? Very simply, string theory just tells us, I'm telling you that you have to know your Bible first before God can talk to you about secular things. You know, what string, the basic understanding of string theory is this. There is the fundamental constituent of matter are strings. And they have vibrational patterns, just like a guitar. You know, you have the string on a guitar. So if you play a particular string, because of its length and all that, it will give you a particular note. That's how you can get do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. You know, it's just, different vibrations of the string give you do, re, mi, and all that, you know. So in string theory, the theory is this, that we have fundamental strings, and when these strings take different vibrational frequencies, you know, when they vibrate, you know, have certain... So when it vibrates in a particular way, it becomes an electron. Then it vibrates another way, then it becomes a proton. Then it vibrates another way, then it becomes, you know, a neutron. So every all these fundamental particles, we're talking about the electron, the neutron, the quarks, you know, that we, fundamental physics. String theory posits, that is, it postulates, that there are nothing more than different vibrational modes of fundamental strings and membranes. Now, of course, it hasn't been proven, and there's a lot of confusion. There's beautiful mathematics, but it hasn't been proven in the lab, you know, because it's the energies to exploit are just too large. They started a large hadron collider, you know, in Switzerland. Laolu and I went there some years ago and went for one of our LPI conferences. We actually visited the place, you know, a lot of work, great scientists, you know, and everybody was expecting to get results from string theory, but nothing, till I speak now, nothing has come out. But I know by revelation that it's on the right track. I don't believe, let me correct this because I'm speaking to the whole world, you know, that as it is now, it has all the solutions. No. I believe that the mathematics that is needed for it still needs to be further refined. It's extremely complicated. It gives you too many solutions, and it's difficult to pick out which is the correct one and verify it experimentally. But you know, God knows what he's doing. Why would God tell me about strings? So I know that with more revelation, and in another 5-10 years or something, you know, the solution will come out. Are you listening to me? I just use that as an example. So God will speak to you, but you need to know your Bible. If you don't know your Bible, the Holy Spirit does not have a platform. He doesn't have the language, the spiritual language of the types and shadows with which to give you revelation about vet medicine, law, engineering, economics, dentistry, you know, and whatever it is you're involved in. The Bible says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in him. It's there. Everything is there. But it's hidden, you know, in symbolic spiritual language. And it takes revelation. That's why I give the example of string theory. It takes revelation and prayer. If you're a praying person and you're deep, you deep calls onto deep to bring it out. It's not going to give, it is not on the surface. It will not be given to the lazy. It will not be given to the dishonest. It will not be given to the rebellious. It's going to be given to those who have a meek and a lowly heart. For the Bible says, God giveth wisdom unto the lowly. And the scripture has just come to me. I think I mentioned it on Sunday, and it's come again now. You know what the Bible says? It says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. But it is the honor of, it's only going to be given to kings. Those who have grown. They're not servants and they're not princes. They're kings. It is the honor of kings to search it out. God will cover it and he will search it out. Let me just tell you something. You know, I get excited when I get into this physics thing. So you have to forgive me. Praise the Lord. You know, between now and when Jesus comes, and I don't think that's going to be more than maybe another 20 something years, maybe 30. You know, there's no time now to start building one big lab. It's no time. So where is God going to reveal the truth about string theory and all these fundamental physics? We have a lab. It's in the cosmos. That's where our lab is. God told me that years ago. He said, don't waste your time. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God. And you know what? The last theory that has been proven and accepted experimentally, Einstein's general theory of relativity, the lab was in the heavens. That's where the lab was. They now, you know, just a few years ago, we now discover black holes that Einstein's theory had predicted hundreds of years, you know, over 100 years ago. They now saw it, but the evidence is in the skies. So many of the things we're talking about now, God told me, he said, well, that's why you need now. He said, don't waste your time. You know, what you need now is a lot of understanding in data science, machine learning, and we're getting a lot of data from Hubble telescope, these things that have been sent out. It is that data that we're going to use now to construct the new theory and then get the answers to what is being elusive. It's cheap, free of charge. Forgive me. Praise the Lord. Amen. But I have to prove it to you. See, the Bible says he would teach us all things. The heavens declare the glory of God. His hand, thank you, Pastor Wega. All the things God has made, he said, the answer will show you in the heavens. I said, where did we get off on that? He will bring you, he will teach you all things. All right? And bring all things to remembrance. So anything you read in the Bible, anything you've studied, the Holy Spirit will put you into remembrance and he will show you how to use it and how to apply it. So, and then verse 27 says, peace I leave with you. And I said that we're going to have, I wrote in my notes here, he gives us an inner peace in the midst of a world of turmoil. We're living in perilous times. You can't open the newspaper today or listen to the news. Is one bad news after the other. And it's not Nigeria alone. It's universal. Either it's COVID-20 or there's a Delta 3 variant. You know, there was a Delta variant. That's right. There's now a Delta 3 variant. And that one is supposed to be, you know, latching on to the lungs and disturbing the breathing. It's much more dangerous than the ordinary COVID. Kills faster. Infects faster. You know, when I was in England, they said, oh, okay, this we've got all these vaccinations we've got are effective against the variants to a degree. At the end of the day, you're going to trust God. Oh. The scientists only know so much. Don't forget they're dealing with principalities and powers. You see, we often forget that sickness at its root is spiritual, even though it manifests in the physical. It is a distortion of what God originally made by the spiritual forces of Satan and his people. So what he does, when I say his people, I'm talking about principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. What they do is that they tweak the genetic, you know, and subatomic substances. You know, that's why would things have a variant? You know what variant means? To vary. It means to go away from the normal. To make it more difficult to treat. But thank God for the Holy Ghost. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Who went about doing good. When you say in Jesus' name, all the variants will line up. All the situations will change. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin. Am I talking to anybody? Amen. That's why take the medicine, take the vaccine, but put your trust in God. The power of God to back the vaccine to make it work effectively against Delta 3 variant and any other variant. Don't put all your trust in man. He that leans on the flesh, say, cursed is the man who makes flesh his confidence. They will do their work and they're doing their work. And let's encourage them. Do you understand? But at the end of the day, it's the power of God that's going to get you healed in conjunction with the medical science. Remember Hezekiah? Hezekiah was sick. He was going to die. I gave him all the medicines and all the figs. It didn't work. Then he prayed, you know, and God told Isaiah to go back and said, okay, you will live. Then when Isaiah was going to live, he said, let them put a lump of figs, which is natural medicine. So it was a combination of the natural medicine and the prophetic word. and the power of God. He sent his word and healed them. That combined together to get him healed. Are you listening to me? That's why I say principle, it is never wrong to take medicine. But don't put your trust in, as your, anytime I'm taking any medicine, I did it today. You know, if I take, you know, I take my vitamins and, you know, I have some other medicine I take. You know, I say in Jesus' name, I have life, Lord. Besides Jesus, I'm healed and I take it. My confidence is not in the medicine alone. In the power of God to make the medicine work properly, because I know there are principalities and powers that are working against the medicine and against the human system to make it sick. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. So it's only Jesus that gives us peace. Indeed, the Bible says perilous times are come, but how can we have peace in perilous times? He says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives it, but let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. You know, I've discovered some of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't speak carelessly. He knows what he's saying. But when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, it means that there are plenty of things that are going to trouble your heart. When he says, let it not be afraid, it means that things are going to come that's going to try and make your heart afraid. But if you will listen to him and do what he says, and we'll see that before we close this tonight, you know, then, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll say it. You know, the Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. The only way you're going to live in these perilous times now with peace and without fear is you have to start perfecting the love of God. If you don't, the things that are coming from the outside, because we are late, that is the characteristics of the times. Perilous. Men's heart failing them for fear of things that are coming on the earth. If it's not sickness, it's armed robbery. If it's not armed robbery, it's banditry. If it's not banditry, it's terrorism. If it's not terrorism, it's stealing of government money. Hello? It's as if you go from one problem to the other. Somebody was sharing with me recently, somebody who has insight into what's going on in government, because I have friends, you know. And he said, Pastor, if you know what's happening, he said, they don't know what's happening. They don't know what's going on. They just try and put up a brave front outside. Even the people in government themselves are afraid. They won't tell you that. When I say afraid, you know, what I mean is that sometimes the problems that they are seeing, they don't know what next to do. So you just say something to make everybody feel at peace. And it's not only Nigeria, it's everywhere. It's in England, it's in America. The big problem now, you know, is how are we going to pay for all the money we used during the pandemic to subsidize? It's a big problem in England now, in the United Kingdom. It's a big problem in America. President Biden now wants to pass this stimulus infrastructure bill, which I think is a good thing, you know. But the question is, how are we going to pay for it? Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus will pay for it. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. That's why, Pastor G, the church must step up to the plate. The manifestation of the sons of God, the wisdom and the glory of God that's going to come is going to create new wealth that has never been seen before, that will offset. I'm about to take off, but I'm trying to control myself so I can stay with the topic of the prayer of the preaching. Amen. Haggai chapter 2. I will shake. Watch this. I will shake all nations. We've seen it. It's not coming. It has come. The pandemic has shaken all nations. But that's near where the verse ends. The next phrase says, and the desire of all nations will come. What's it going to come for? To stabilize the shaking of the nations. Because the next thing that comes up is, and I will fill this house, the church, with glory. And it's not just the glory of miracles and the glory cloud and the glory of, you know, great, which is, it includes. But it is very specific. He said, the gold is mine. The silver is mine. He's talking about money. The glory of the wisdom of God. The glory of the wealth of God will come. And then shall come to pass, Pastor G, that which is written. He says, and you will lend unto many nations and you will not borrow. He said, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Don't you never say, Jesus will pay for it. So President Biden shouldn't worry. Prime Minister Boris Johnson, don't worry. God's in control. You will come to us and we'll be gracious. We're not going to stick it in your face. We'll be like Joseph and Daniel. Say, we will help you. God has an answer. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Free of charge. All this is not in my notes. It's a pure Holy Ghost. So peace. Peace is in the church. And it's that same peace that we have that we can help the nations with. Are you listening to me? And we're not going to give it to them for free. We're not going to ask them for money. We're going to say, the only thing we ask you is that you have to give us the freedom to preach the gospel anytime we want. And they'll say, of course you can. No, don't stop us. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? At first he was in opposition. Then when he saw God in manifestation, the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fire didn't touch them. He said, oh my God, which God can deliver after this sort? That is a type of what's going to happen in the end time. He said, I therefore make a decree that if anybody says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let his house be made a dunghill. The same is going to happen in our day. The hour is coming and now is, where we will be such a blessing to the governments of the world. We'll bring judgment on one hand, we'll bring blessing on the other. You know, such that they will say, as for these men, don't disturb them. Like it says in Ezra. Don't let them. Don't disturb them from anything they want to do, you know, concerning the work of their God who lives in Jerusalem. But take out of the king's treasures and give them safe course across the river. So that they can worship the God of heaven and pray for the king and his sons. And let nothing be wanting unto them in oil, in animals, in salt, so that they can do sacrifices to the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath? Remember, everything in the Old Testament is just a type. That's why Jesus said, I did not come to destroy, I came to fulfill. So Ezra, Daniel, Joseph is still going to be fulfilled today in the end time. Give him a clap offering if you can. Oh, glory to God. Oh, preach me happy. If we said the grace now, I could go home. As I said the grace now, we could just go home. I mean, what I've told you now has solved the pandemic problem. It has solved the economic problem. It has solved the worry problem. Peace I give you. Not as the world gives peace. So don't worry. Turn to your neighbor and say, it will not be a sin to worry. Because there is an answer. Okay, let's get to the business of the day. You have heard, verse 28 now. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, now this is a very important statement, you would rejoice. Because I said unto you, I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Verse 29, we'll take those two together. Then we'll take 30 and 31 together before we close by the grace of God. But now, I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. Just still with them. This is the night he's arrested. He's arrested later in the night, maybe around 12 midnight. And he's killed the next day. This Thursday evening. So he tells them, said, look, I told you I'm going to my Father and you're sad. He said, if you loved me, you will rejoice. You know, many times when we think very, very selfishly. Thinking only about ourselves. Oh, Jesus is going, you know, he's going to leave us alone. You know, me-centered. Have you thought about him himself? He's been with you for 33 years. He left heaven. He left his wife. He's now going back to his normal domain. You should be happy for the man. That's what he meant. He said, if you love me, you will rejoice. Because my going, I'm going back to what I left to come and save you, to come and do my work. And I've done the work. I'm going to be crucified tomorrow. And, you know, by this time tomorrow, it will be finished. That's what he said on the cross. Then I'm going to my Father. I said that if you love me, you will rejoice because you will know it's good for me. But he's not being selfish. His going was going to be good for Jesus. It's going to be good for them. For I said that if I do not go away, I will not send another comforter. We're going to see that in chapter 15 in my next lessons that are coming in 16. He said it is expedient. It is actually better for you that I go than that I stay. Because when I'm here, I have the spirit without measure, but it is localized in one physical body. Therefore, there's a limit to what I can do. He said, but once I go, this is Olivia Johnson paraphrase. When I go to heaven now, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost, who is not in a physical body and is a spirit. So he can now, what is in me, he can now reproduce it in hundreds, thousands, millions of others. So it is more expedient for you that I go away. So if you really loved me and you understood what was happening, you'd be rejoicing that I'm going. And you're not thinking about your own selfish interest that, he won't give us fish again. That's why they were crying. You know, he's going. We'll see him again. Yeah, what's going to happen to us? I said, no, I'm going, but I'm not going. I'm just going back to heaven, to my God form. Another message. My God form. See, he came in his man form. But he was going back to his God form. See, he's God. Second person of the Godhead. But he stripped himself of his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence temporarily for 33 years so he could be limited as a man and be our, what we're teaching, pattern and our goal. So when he gets back to heaven now, when he goes back to heaven after the resurrection, he gets his God form back. Hence, the prophet says, the psalmist says, thy throne, O God, keshelemangara dofrenesk. That's what he is. He became a man, quite all right, yes. But he's God. So he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of thy kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even I, God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He was going to get back his God form. So if you loved him, you will rejoice for him. And not be thinking about the fish that you're going to miss when he goes. And you know, you're not even going to miss any fish. Because the Holy Ghost he gives you will not give you as much fish as you want. He's saying the Holy Spirit so that everything he did you can do. So you don't need him to be around physically. Do it yourself. By his Spirit. So you don't need him now to turn, you know, water to wine. You turn water to wine now. You have the Holy Ghost now. So you shouldn't be. In other words, his going away was a win-win. It was good for him and it was good for us. Give the Lord a clap offering. Not a win-win. We win and he wins. He gets his God form back. You understand? And he's back united with his Father and the Holy Spirit in the triune majesty of the Godhead. You know, he gets that back. And then we get everything he had when he was here. So it's a win-win. So if you loved me, you would rejoice. See, the reason why you are sad is because you don't really love me. And you don't understand. You're looking at things from a very childish, short-sighted, limited point of view. About, what's going to happen to poor old us? Oh, Jesus is going. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to give us fish and bread. Stop thinking like that. Okay, he said, this I said unto you. He said, if you love me, you would rejoice. Because I said unto you, I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. He's going back to his God form, which was greater than his man form. That's why I said the Father is greater than I. Now, we all know that all the three persons of Godhead are equal. Jesus says so. The scripture says so. He said, who thought it equality, not robbery, to be equal with God? So what do we mean? What does it mean the Father is greater than I? See, when he was here, watch this. I've said it recently, but I'm going to repeat it now because it's contextual. And it is this. You know, he had the Spirit without measure, but that's not omnipotence. He didn't have omnipotence. Omnipotence means all powerful. He didn't have omniscience, present everywhere. He didn't have omniscience, which means knowing everything. He didn't have omnipresence, which is, he didn't have that. God, the Father and the Holy Ghost had that. So as I said, the Father is greater than I. He said, but if you love me, you will be happy I'm going back. Because when I go back, I'm going to get all those things back that I took off to be able to save you. So, my children, don't think about yourselves alone. Think about me too. Hello? And even in my going back, I'm still going to give the Holy Spirit. So everything I could do, you can do it. So you're not losing anything. In fact, it's better. It is expedient. We'll see that in chapter 15. There's something I want to talk about, just very briefly. You know, like Paul says, Jesus help me. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. You know, you have to understand that. Where do I start from? I just say it in a very nice, simple way. Romans 11:36 says, of him, through him, and to him are all things. God gave me the understanding, revelation. See, before there was anything, there was God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything we can see and have came out from God. In him we live, move, and have our being. So, in the beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit equal, you know, with all of their omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence. So, they now took out of that to create. So, you have creation. And in order to relate to that creation, they had to downsize themselves. Let me give scripture. One day, Abraham is in his tent. And he sees three men. I'm going to blow your mind in a minute. He sees three men. Immediately he recognizes El Shaddai. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't know him as Jehovah. They only knew him as El Shaddai. Jehovah was introduced when he dealt with Pharaoh. They didn't know him by that name. So, immediately he knew it was the three persons of the Godhead. So he rushed. You know, treated them with respect. And everything, asked Sarah to quickly make something. They sat down, started to talk. Now I want to ask you. This is where you need to think. You know, it's meditation, revelation from God's word. How can the God, he said, even the heavens cannot contain thee. So in what form did the three persons of the Godhead come where they could sit in Abraham's tent? That tiny little tent. God oscillates. That's a physicist talking. The word oscillate means move. Between his God form and his servant form, so that he can relate to us. So if he wants to come and talk to you, God can come in his God form. Your planet can't contain it. Talk less of your house. I don't know how many of us, maybe those of us who did physics have a little bit of an advantage, because we understand, you know, because what is physics? Just a study of physical energy, you know, and the Bible is a study of spiritual energy, which is superior and greater than physical energy.
This earth is a small planet, medium sized. Between medium sized and small. Because we're not near people like Jupiter and Uranus and some of the other planets. You know, we're small, relatively. We're small. You know, it's a small planet in a small solar system. Our sun, in astronomical terms, is called a yellow star. Many suns in our galaxy are far bigger than our sun. You can put 1 million of our suns into one sun. There are suns, we call them sun, they're stars, that are 1 billion as large as our sun in our galaxy. Then there are billions of galaxies in the universe. And all that came out of God. Give him a clap offering, somebody. So he now wants to come to your tent. In this tiny planet. In this tiny solar system. So you know what he's going to do? Downsize. So he leaves his God form on his throne in heaven. Then he takes a smaller form. You see, Jesus' incarnation was just a specialized down size, made it much smaller than whatever they've ever done before, and then put him in Mary's womb. But they've been doing it for years. That's how he relates to us. We also call it the angels of his presence. So what Abraham saw was God, but he was not God in his, he couldn't be. That's what God was trying to tell Moses. Moses go, yeah. Moses said, oh God, show me thy glory. God laughed. He said, okay, you're my friend. I like you. But you can't see my face. The intensity and the radiation has come to my face will fry you up in 1 nanosecond. And I like you too much to fry you up. So you know what I'm going to do? You want to see my glory? I'll let you see a little bit of it. I'll put you in a rock and I'll cover you. My front part you cannot see. It's too intense. I will downsize and come in a form that is like you can relate to, your size, 6 feet. Then I will use my hand to cover you. Then I will pass by. Then I will remove my hand so you can see the back of my downsized form. Give him a clap offering, somebody. Aha! So that's what Moses saw. The intensity on Moses' face from seeing the back of God's downsized form was so strong. The children of Israel couldn't look into his face, so he had to wear a veil. Give him another clap offering, somebody. This person we're dealing with, you know, y'all say, oh, it's our father. We don't know who God is. You know, it takes revelation. Wasn't I preaching by revelation? You know, so anyway, so God was nice. And he still does that today. So you see God coming down, the Bible says, you know, came down with the children of Israel. There was one time, in Exodus chapter 24, says that Moses and 70 elders, they saw him and they ate with God. God does that all the time. He comes down here, you know, in a downsized form, you know, and he relates to us. Do you understand? This is even before Jesus came. In the Old Testament, you see God, not everywhere, but you see occasionally God will come, like with Abraham. Came in the tent, you know, the children, you know, with Moses and the elders of Israel. He came, you know, there are times like that you see God. Ezekiel, you see the Holy Ghost, fire from down, fire up, you know, in his downsized form, and takes him by the hair of his head and lifts him up. God cannot come in his fullness. It will destroy the planet. It will destroy the solar system. It will destroy the galaxy. That's what Solomon meant when he prayed that prayer. He said, what house will we build for you? He said, he didn't just say the heavens, prof. He said, the heavens of the heavens cannot contain thee. Give him another clap offering. So when we see God on the earth, when it comes to us, we're not seeing him. We are just seeing a miniaturized form of him so he can relate with us. And the way you really know, you see, that's why it takes revelation. You know, you begin to say, yeah, Lord, thank you for coming. You know, and all of that. You say, this is just he had to humble himself. He had to make himself smaller than what he is so he can relate to me. Then I bow my head and I behave myself. Because my Father is greater than I. He was going back to his God form, not his downsized form. You know, the thing about the Lord Jesus, which is very special, that many people don't understand, is this. He's going to stay in that downsized form forever. Because he became a man. But he will have access to his God form. That's why I use the word oscillate. He's in his, you know, because he has a physical body now. There's holes in it. Amen. He has a glorified body. Amen. But he has access. That's called the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the power, if he needs any power, however large, bigger than the universe, he will just download it and get it for whatever he needs it for. But because this is a great mystery. But I speak of Christ and the church. A man shall leave his father and his mother. Jesus left the Father and the Holy Ghost. And then he became joined to man forever. So he's going to stay as a man, God man forever. But with access. Eternal, constant access. To omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. So when you are talking to him, you don't know who you are talking to. You are seeing him in with his face, you know, son of Mary and all of that. But in his mind, he's having access to, he knows everything that's going on in the universe. All he knows is just downloaded. In, I won't call it nanoseconds. I don't know what expression I want to use. Picoseconds. You know, nano is 10 to the power 9, minus 9. So his one is probably about 10 to the power minus 100 or something in real time. Talk about 5G. We do. Give the Lord a clap offering somewhere. This God is great, oh. Ah. Oh, my God. Where will I go with this? Now I've told you. Before it comes to pass. Now, when it comes to pass, you might believe. He was talking about his going, you know, his death and his resurrection. I'm telling you now that I'm going to go to the Father. They're going to kill me tomorrow. This is a little bit paraphrase. But after I'm killed, I've told you so many times in the last 1 year, last 2 years, you know, I'm going to be raised again. So when it comes to pass, you will know that I spoke, you know, I'm God who's telling you all of these things. Then verses 30 and 31. Let's quickly look at that. I think I have about 10 minutes with you to finish that. It says, hereafter, I didn't hear you. I will not talk much with you. For the prince, this is a great statement. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. I got it in my notes here. Why did Jesus say this? He said, I will not, he didn't say I will not talk. He said, I will not talk much. There is a much. When you talk much, you give pace to the devil. For the reasons, because the prince of this world come and has nothing in me. I'm not going to give him any place by over talking. See, you have to understand that at this time, Jesus was, if I can, I say this reverently, and the Lord knows, vulnerable. emotionally. He was approaching his death. And it was not going to be an easy thing for him. We see that in Gethsemane. You see, he played out in Gethsemane. The Bible says he was crying, you know. He said, God, if it be possible, you know. Don't forget, you know, he was God, but he was a man. And he was limited as a man. He felt the sorrow of death. You know, he felt the isolation. He felt the, you know, and so he didn't want to talk too much. Because if they, they're going to start questioning him, you know, you can trust Peter. You know, and all the other boys, you know, oh, what's going to happen? Why will you die? Don't leave us. Everybody's not crying on his neck. And he himself didn't need that emotional, you know, nonsense, if I can use that expression. He didn't need all that, all those emotional feelings to come and start working on his feelings, because he himself was working on himself. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. He said, I'm not going to talk much. I've just told it to you. You know, I'm going away and I'll come again. End of story. We can't talk too much. We talk too much, you know, the give the enemy place. Now, in Proverbs chapter 10, it's in verse 19. I wish all the Christians in the world would read, understand, and act on the scripture. In the multitude of words, there wanted, it is a law. When you talk too much, you sin. I didn't write the scripture. Don't get angry with me. But he that refraineth, that's what Jesus did. He refrained his lips. He's wise. You know, say what you want to say concisely, precisely, in as few words as possible to make the point, and then shut up. When you talk too much, you tend to exaggerate. Hello? You tend to lie. And it opens the door to the devil. I didn't say you shouldn't talk. You should talk. He said, I will not talk much. Multitude. He didn't say you shouldn't. You have to talk. Just talked all the time. But he was careful. And I, yet not I, but the grace of God, I'm learning that thing now. I talk, but I don't talk too much. And I'm preaching like this. I'm talking under unction, like Paul, you know. Bible says Jesus would preach from morning till evening. Say Paul preached from. So there's nothing wrong in preaching long. It's just that even then I restrain it as God helps me, you know, so that, you know, make the point. And if you need to use one illustration, which we call parables and types and shadows and stories, for example, I give the story of string theory today, you know, my own experience with it. Okay. So I just to make a point, I made my point. I'm not going to start telling you about multidimensional calculus and you know, and n-dimensional geometry. That would be too much. God didn't ask me to come and do that. Just want to tell you, you know, that if God, you want God to speak to you about secular things, you need to know your Bible. Because the way God spoke to me was from string, which is inside scripture. Are you listening to me? Okay. So, that point is well made. This is a great scripture. It's in James chapter 1. It's in one of our prayers in all our books. You know, I'm slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. I let my words be few. There's another scripture. I think it's Ecclesiastes. He said, God is in heaven, thou art on earth. He said, let thy words be few. Talk too much, you get into trouble. Both with men and even with God. You know, that's why God gave you tongues. I'm tired of hearing your own language. Talk to me in my language. Give the Lord a clap offering. Now, God loves to hear our voice. Don't misunderstand me. But, you know, sometimes when we talk too much, you understand, we get into unbelief. Tell God what you want in as few words as possible based on scripture. Then say the rest in tongues. You can never go wrong. Are you listening to me? Okay. Verse 31. Thank God we can close. Yes, I will close in a few minutes. I'm allowed three finalists. Paul said finally, finally, finally. So I'm allowed three. according to the scripture. All right, let's get back to John chapter 14. Where were we? Okay, the last verse. Oh, we're going to pick this up in my next lesson. I'll just introduce it because it's too good and it's too big for me to finish it now. It says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. This was after what we call the Last Supper. So they were now leaving that place to go to Gethsemane. It was on the way he was talking to them. You see, John 15 and 16 was an expose of what he was saying as they were walking towards Gethsemane. John 17 is the prayer he prayed in Gethsemane. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. So what the Lord is telling us here, he said, so that the Father, God, people will know I love God. As he says, give me commandments, I'm going to do it. His commandment is that I should go to the cross and die. I don't feel like this will be a paraphrase. But I'm going to do it so that people will know that I love God. Now, brethren, I want to say this thing to you. The same rule applies to us. Loving God is more than talk. Loving God is more than singing. I love you, Lord. Greater than anything. And it's good. And I encourage it. And I sing myself. But I have learned over the years, and I'm still learning, that it goes beyond the song. Do you know what the nuts and bolts of loving God is? Keeping his commandments. 1 John chapter 3. Like I said, I will introduce it tonight and then take it beyond this next time. For this, speak. Say, for this, this not what you think. For this is the love of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. The guys up there are not flowing in the spirit fast enough. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is God. The Bible is telling us what the God calls the love of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Jesus said that the world may know that I love the Father, I'm keeping his commandment. How will I know that you love God if you keep his commandments? Let me paraphrase it another way. The degree to which you keep his commandment is the degree to which you love God. I don't care what you say with your mouth. According to the scripture, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then he qualifies it, and his commandments are not great. You know, it's not a difficult thing to do. It's not a difficult thing to do. His commandments aren't grievous. For this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Verse 4. Give me verse 4. Yeah. For whatever is born of God overcomes. In other words, if you use faith to keep the commandments, you will not find the commandment grievous. But if you try and keep the commandment by the flesh, you're going to find it very grievous. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And we're going to look at this next time. You know, commandments to believe on the name of the Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. I mentioned this on Sunday. I'm going to expand it on Sunday as I continue my Bible study. But let me just tell you this. Instead of trying to keep 1,000 commandments, there are hundreds of commandments in the New Testament. Don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery. We talked about them, some of them on Sunday. You know, fervent in spirit, you know, serving the Lord. Don't be lazy. Every commandment in the New Testament and old can be done by keeping one commandment, the commandment of love. You know why? When you have a revelation, I'm going to close on this. When you have a revelation of what the love of God is, you can automatically see how it automatically keeps all the other commandments. Love is discerning by the wisdom that comes from God's word, feeling by the compassion that comes from the fruit of the Spirit, and doing by the power that comes from God's life. Watch this. What God would do in every situation It's no problem for God not to be slothful in business. It's no problem for God to be endure long and to be patient and kind. It is no problem for God not to talk too much in the multitude of God. There is no commandment in the Bible that cannot be kept by keeping the commandment of love. If you will learn, and we'll do this in our next lesson, if you will learn to keep the commandment of love and perfect the love of God in your life, you will keep every other commandment. Stand to your feet. Thank you, Jesus. That's the secret. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So if I love God, I will love God by keeping that commandment. The commandment to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength, and love my brethren as Christ loves them. If I keep those two commandments by the blood, the word, and the spirit, I'll keep every other commandment. So it's not trying to learn many commandments, learn one and perfect it. And automatically you will keep all the others. Let's talk to God, somebody. Talk to God, talk to God, God to God. I don't know if I've helped you, but I preach myself happy. Amen. Papa Hagin used to say that, Lord. I learned that from him. You know? Yeah. Simple. Keep the commandment of love and you will automatically keep all the other commandments. So, focus on that. Perfect the love of God. That's why we'll talk about that next time. You know, perfect it. Because once I perfect it, or I am perfecting it, automatically I'll be keeping every other commandment. I won't steal. I won't commit adultery. I won't envy. Nothing. I won't keep all, come automatically, because keeping the commandment of love is allowing God to work through me. And there is nothing God cannot do. I don't know if I've helped somebody. Hallelujah. Sing it, sister. Sing it. Draw me close to you. Draw me close to you. Sing it, sing it, sing it. Never let me go. Never let me go.
Never let me go.
I lay it all down again.
I lay it all down again.
To hear you say that I'm your friend. Glory to God. You were my desire.
You were my desire.
You were my desire.
No one else will do.
No one else will do.
Cause
nothing else can take your place.
Feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way.
Help me find a way.
Bring me back to you.
Draw me close to you. Start again from the beginning. Oh, sing it from your heart.
Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you, Lord. Never let me go.
Never let me go.
Never let me go.
I lay it all down again
to hear you say that I'm your friend.
To hear you say.
My desire,
you are my desire,
you are my desire.
No one else will do.
No one else will do.
No one else will do.
Cause nothing else can take your place
to feel the warmth of your embrace.
To feel the warmth of your embrace.
Find a way.
Bring me back to you.
You're all. Hallelujah.
You're all. needed. You're all I want.
You're all I want.
Help me, Lord.
Help me know you are near.
Help me know you are near.
You're all I want.
You're all I want. You're all I want.
Hallelujah.
You're all a part of God.
Your heart, raise your other hand to God as we pray. The Bible said the word is nigh thee, in thy heart and in thy mouth. God is not far off, he's here. Through his word, through the life, his power and life in his word, he's here. I want you to pray this simple prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, I come in Jesus' name. I confess my sins of unbelief, of disobedience. Of not accepting the truth of your word because it was too big for my mind to comprehend. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I ask for fresh life into my spirit in great and sufficient measure. Oh God, enlighten my understanding so that I can grasp the realities, the spiritual realities of your word. Believe them, embrace them, confess them, pray them in the spirit, act upon them, and manifest them physically. In Jesus' name. Nikatolo shile prikitu frenengar. Father, laprikitoski fridinga. Mercy, Father, thank you, laprikamatolomato fridesk. Lord Jesus, thank you, laprikito fresk. The Holy Spirit, thank you for your blood, shalaprikito fridesk. For your life, shakadar, no stefre. For your power, shukofridikitolomato fridengar, no shkefre. In our soul, laprikito fridesk. In our bodies, lambrdolsko fridesk. In our circumstances, laprikitoloske fridengaras. In our regional heavenlies, real. In Jesus' name. Now stay where you are. Those who are watching at home, or if you're here and you need healing for your body, the Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Just stretch forth your hands, just an act of faith, and just say, Father, I receive my healing. The Bible says the power of the Lord was present through the ministry of the word. The power of the Lord is present to heal. He sent his word and healed them. And deliver healing, deliverance. If you're in oppression or depression, you say, Lord, I receive my healing. I receive my deliverance. I receive my provision. He's here. Just say, I receive it. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be delivered in Jesus' name. Be provided for in Jesus' name. Amen. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood.